Corinthians chapter 7 this morning. It's a chapter we dealt with a little bit in this subject on marriage. And so I want you to look at a couple things. Paul says, speaks something in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Look at verse number 5. He said this, "The fraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency." He says, look at verse number 6, "But I speak this by permission and not of commandment. For I would that all men were even as myself, but every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that." But I want to point out verse number 6. This has to do with, if you will, life experience. It has to do with logical observation. And so Paul, what he speaks here, he speaks it by permission, but notice it says, and not of commandment. It's not a commandment thing. So Paul's trying to give some advice here in the chapter, and that's what he's talking about there in verse number 6. So giving some advice is not a bad thing at all. I asked some of you elder couples if you're willing to say some things today. I'll give you some time at the end here. I'll try to get through some things, and then I'll let you all, if you want to give something that, as far as advice goes, something you would give to somebody to help, that helped you, that might help them in this life of marriage. And so we'll cover some of those things in a bit. But Paul speaks some things by permission and not of commandment. He gives his advice on some things. He gives what his take is on some things. When you think about marriage, when you think about those sort of things, it's kind of like discipleship in the New Testament. We have a discipleship program here at the church over there in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 2. But discipleship is modeled after the family, if you think about it. As a family, the parents are training, you are training your children to replace you someday. That's the thought, or should be the idea behind child rearing and training. You're training your children to take over, all right, where you leave off. And it's something a lot of people don't think about anymore because we're so self-centered. We're thinking about self. We don't think about in those terms. The reason why Satan has wrecked society and he's been destroying marriage and family today is because parents don't train their children to replace them. And that's a big factor in all these sort of things. Marriage, listen, your marriage someday, when both of you are put in, placed into the ground, what's left is what you produced. What was that? It should be children. What kind of children? And so we're going to talk a little bit about those things this morning. Our culture has degraded so much so that parents don't look at this opportunity that God's given them. God gave you children for a purpose. And that purpose is to train them up in the admonition of the Lord, train them up in the scriptures, train them up with what God wants them to do in life. And we, as a society, we've lost that. That doesn't exist anymore, unfortunately. So many parents... I do a lot of work for, you know, where mom and dad are both outside the home working, and there's somebody's taking care of the kids, whether it be, you know, a preschool program, or, you know, they're taking them somewhere and all that kind of stuff. And we've really lost sight of what the purpose is for marriage and the reproduction of training your replacements. The problem is, and I told this to my kids, I blame my generation. My generation wanted to be their kids' buddies. They want to be their pals. And that's the wrong perspective. I've taught on this before, and I'll speak of it just shortly here this morning. My dad, I was scared of my dad as a kid. And I know you giggle, but that was a good thing. And you say, well, why is that, preacher? Well, the reason for fearing your parents, and mainly your dad, is because he's an authority figure. We've already talked about the position in marriage, right? The husband, the head there, and Christ is the head of the church, and so on and so forth, and how that delegates down to the wife and down to the children. Society as a whole has it backwards. We cater to children. We give the kids everything they want. That's a big mistake. That's a terrible mistake. You're setting them up for failure. But when a father corrects his child, right, and disciplines his child, what you're doing is that child recognizes at an early age there's consequences for doing the wrong thing, and those consequences will bear out in discipline. And what it does is those kids look to a mom and a dad then, and they look at them and say, well, if I do this, what's mommy and daddy going to think about it? What are they going to say? What's their 2 cents on it? And you're setting up an idea here that as they get older in life and now they come out from underneath mom and dad, they should be looking for the next authority. What is that? Well, it could be the boss. It could be a teacher at school. But ultimately, that authority has to be God. You know why it's hard for people nowadays in their teenage and 20 years to get saved? It's hard for people to get saved because there was never instilled in them this thought or idea of a higher authority. And discipline brings that out. And so as a society, at least my generation, the 50 and 60 year olds, we wanted so much to be our children's friend and we want to be their buddies and we're best friends. No, it wasn't like that. With my dad, I was scared of my dad growing up. You know why? I was afraid if I did something wrong, I would suffer the consequences. And I did. And I did. But you know what? That was a good thing because when someone gave me a gospel tract or someone preached to me and told me that without the Lord Jesus Christ, I was going to die and go to hell, I went, oh, I need to check into this. I need to figure out what this is all about. And then you figure out and you find out about who God is and you find out about what God did to relieve this problem of sin. And he gave us a way out through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when I was presented the gospel, and if I didn't receive the gospel, there were consequences, just like as a kid growing up. If I did the wrong thing, there was consequences, and I faced my father. There's some day I was going to face the judgment. Pointing out a man wants to die, and after this, the judgment. And that scared me. And it was a good fear to have. The fear of the Lord, the Bible says, is the beginning of wisdom. You know why the world doesn't get saved? The world doesn't follow God? They don't fear God. They have no idea there's going to be consequences for what God gave you a life, and he wants you to live that life for him. And when you live it for self and everything else, you fail what God set you here for. And people don't understand. And so my generation wanted to be a kid's best friend instead of teaching and showing them there's consequences for when you do wrong. The reason why, I mean, people make this argument, well, you know, our police law offices are racial. They have racial things built right into them. You look at the black community, and blacks make up a majority in prisons, and the reason for that is because they don't have a dad. You say, well, how's that play in it? Well, here's how it plays in it. With no father, right, there's no final authority in the household, that child grows up without an authority, and they just do what they want. They live like they want. Until they get old enough to do something terrible, they steal something, they rape somebody, they do all these things, and the law catches them, and they prosecute them, they put them in jail. And I blame that on families without a father and that kind of stuff. There's no authority, and so now they're in jail. And so if you look along the spectrum, Asian Americans have the highest rate of both parents in the household. They have the lowest rate per capita. This is, you know, they're not a large section of our society, but per capita, they're the least amount incarcerated. Why is that? It correlates to mom and dad being in the home. All right. And then whites are second. And then, you know, Latinos and then blacks. Blacks have the highest rate of one parent. Generally, it's a mother. And what does that bear out? What you see is the truth of the word of God play out in front of you in society. When you don't have that final authority, what it produces is kids who don't obey anything. And it's terrible. And that's where the society is at. So as the great advantage in Christianity is this, if you have a Bible and you can read your Bible and you can see it and understand, God sets these things in order. He puts those things there. And the parents' ideal is to train their replacements for society. Well, as you look, what has been trained up is getting worse and worse and worse. Worse, and it's just like, oh my goodness. People are just and what really I don't fault lost people so much, but I do fault Christians tremendously. When you have Christians that will allow their children to look at idolize some modern singer, if you will. Modern entertainer, and they emulate that person, all that kind of, and they put that person up on the stage. You're teaching that kid that's what you're striving for in life. And I've got family members or kids are involved in watching stuff like that, and they emulate the little kid, 3-4 year old kids emulating some rock star and thinking that's what life's all about. it breaks your heart. Lost people, they don't get it. They're not. That's why salvation is so crucial for our country. You're not going to change this country from the outside. You have to change it from the inside. You have to get parents to understand what their job is and then have them do their job. And we have failed as a society because as you see these kids, if you want to see a wreck, if you want to see a bunch of messes, talk to Chrissy about what she does at the school she works at and the children she worked with broken homes and the problems and all the things. And they just don't know. And the parents have failed them. And so parents, that's why we're broken. Parents are to prepare their children for the challenges of life. Those challenges are physical challenges. Shame on you. If you dads don't have your kids pick up a shovel or a rake or do some physical work and learn to work hard. At least if they have, you know, if they have a white collar job where they sit in an office somewhere, but they've done some of that hard work. Jason and I have talked. I mean, his dad's a farmer and talked about some of the stuff he did as a kid and some of it, man. His frame is he's a smaller guy. It's not genetics, right? But he understands what the hard work is in farming. And I'm sure at days he sits at his computer going, oh, bless God, I can do this instead of having to do that. But all those things that that transpire in life, parents don't challenge their kid. They don't help their kid with the challenges of life physically. There's no hard work connected with anything. Jonathan's not here this morning, but he was working with me one time and trying to decide what he wanted to do in life and the direction he wanted to go. So I had a job we were doing up on the west side, and it was a very high, I think it was 96 or 97 that day. We're up on the roof. We're tearing off a shingled roof, and underneath it, to my surprise, was a shake roof. And if you've ever taken off a shake roof is extremely dirty. At the end of the day, I was just dark as all get out. And it was hot. I mean, you have to take a break every half hour, come down, get a drink of water. And I made him work, man. I wasn't kidding around. I made him work. And so a couple days after that, he goes, you know, I think I'm going to go to college. Now, I wasn't trying to push him to college. Any more of my take on college, if you want, and this is just gymology, make sure if you're going to go to college, it's what the Lord wants you to do. So many kids spend so much money for a piece of paper. I was looking at some articles the other day of a young lady. It wasn't even an article. She had a video. And her husband are both school teachers. And she was at her parents' home that she grew up in. Both her parents were school teachers. And she's sitting on the back porch, and she's talking into the camera. She says, you know, my husband and I are just out of school, about 4 years out of school. We have all this student debt from going to college to become teachers and all that kind of stuff. And she says, we can barely afford the apartment we're living in. And she picks up the camera, she turns it around, and she's in her parents' backyard, and there's a beautiful lake, and there's a boat in the back. And I said, my parents were teachers, and this is what they had. And what I have with all this student debt is we live in a little small apartment. It's up in Wisconsin. And a little small apartment. So you look at it and you go, what is all that? Well, you got the piece of paper, but it's very costly. So I'm not a big fan of college per se. Now, if God wants you to go in that direction and you need a piece of paper to do a certain job, then by all means, go to college, get what you got to get. When you look at what college is doing to young people and I don't want to go down that road, but I'm sure you're familiar with what's been going on in the last 3 or 4 weeks. You know, they protest everything that's right, it seems like. And they hate America. These young kids go to college and they come out of college hating America. And I'm like, what? They're clueless. And a lot of that goes all the way back to the family. Goes back to those things. So you're supposed to prepare those kids for the challenges of life physically, emotionally. That's huge, emotionally. Well, here's what I told my kids this. Listen, you are going to be in the minority as a Christian in a public school, right? So there's emotions. You're not going to get accepted. You're not going to be a popular student. You're not going to be any of those things. People are going to look at you. There's an emotional thing onto that. And that's why the family unit was so important. I give this illustration many times. I go to school and I got in a fight in junior high one time. My mom used to make all of her own clothes. And I had a pair of plaid pants and a striped shirt, I was not GQ at all. All right, I was the, everybody looking at me, and you know, I look at me in the mirror and go, my goodness, yeah. But my mom made the clothes. And I went to school in seventh grade, and the kid was mocking me. Everybody else had their jeans on and their tennis shoes. Everybody started, you know, dressing the way everybody else dressed as a in crowd and all that kind of stuff. And there I'm wearing these clothes my mom made me. And the kids started mocking me about my clothes. And I said, I punched him right in the face, man, knocked him on the ground. Got to go to the principal's office, call my mom. I said, I didn't want to tell her what happened. I just left it because she made my clothes. So then dad comes home, go to the basement, whatever. What happened? I said, well, he's making fun of my clothes, Dad. He said, that doesn't matter. I said, well, he's making fun of the clothes mom made me. I said, he's mocking my mom. He goes, ah, just go upstairs. Knock him out. I didn't fit in all the time. But when I came home, I fit in. That family life, my brothers and my sisters getting along and understanding the family unit, how it all worked, it was like coming home to a refuge. And that's what your house needs to be. And you establish it. So you have to prepare your kids emotionally. You have to prepare them. Your mom or your dad might be telling you, hey, listen, you know, we got it. It's going to be this and that. And you're like, oh, I can't wait. Oh, my God. And you're going to find out it's not what you think it is. It's not what you think it is. And it's getting worse by the day. Evil men shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. It's going to get worse, and so you have to be prepared. Parents, that's our job. And thirdly, this morning, when you talk about preparing your kids for the challenges of life, you have to help them spiritually. Spiritually. You need to speak about the scriptures that spoke to you that morning or something and how God strengthened your faith and God helped you. Because your kids need to see that in you, because they're going to need that. Even, I mean, it's like, here's how I look at it. Physically, we're making kids grow up faster than they should, right? I mean, you go to the junior high now, and those girls look like the girls that were seniors in high school when I was in school, right? If kids are being forced to grow up faster physically, then I'd say on the opposite side, in the contrast side, a Christian young lady or a young man has to grow up quicker spiritually to combat what's in the world. Does that make sense? I think that's a needful thing. And so it's super important. That's why coming to church, that's why discipleship, all the things the things we have as a local church, the things we have in place here are to help you get closer to God and closer to his word so you can walk with him and have a spiritual life. And that is so needed in our children. And I was talking to my brother. We had a get together yesterday at their church, and there's not a lot of young people. It's because kids get to 17, 18, 19, and church is like, no, I'll see you later. And they don't want it. And it's unfortunate. But you have to teach your kids and prepare them for the challenges, whether it's physically, emotionally, spiritually, so they might stand. Here's the end goal. You want your kids to be able to stand for what is right, regardless of the consequences. That's what you want. At the end of the day, if your kids will stand up for what's right and don't mess with the consequences, my kids have all, I can think of places, and I won't illustrate. I don't want to embarrass them, but I can remember certain places in every one of my kids' life where they stood up for what was right and they had to bear the consequences. And sometimes it was friends that were close. And you look at that, and you, as a parent, you go, "Glory to God, something got in, something did something, and something helped them to stand for what's right." That's the goal of raising those kids, is getting them to do those things. That's the test in life that you and I can't take for them. That's what I talked about last week and several weeks beforehand, is when you have to watch your kids as they get to that age. I don't know if it's 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, where they have to stand for what is right. You know, they do these videos now. I was watching one the other day for a couple minutes where they videotape a young lady sitting on a bench, and some old guy comes over there, and they wait till someone sits down next to her. But this guy comes in, and he pretends to be like a perv, and he's trying to get this girl to go with him and all that. And they're waiting to see what the other person on the bench is going to do. Like, are you going to step in? And, you know, so, and some people don't, but other people, you know, I'm watching this big old black guy. He's sitting on the bench and this girl's sitting there and this guy comes over and he goes, you know this guy? And she's like, no, I don't. The guy gets up and says, listen, pal, you need to get out of here. He said, before something bad happens to you. The guy, and the different people, there was one young lady who sat there. I mean, tiny thing. And she got up and got in that guy's face and said, you need to leave. This girl doesn't know you. She doesn't want you to be here. And they're just the young lady and the old guy were play rolling to see what these people would do. Very few people would do what is right anymore. Very few people do what's right anymore. And that's unfortunate. But if you can have a child that grows up and does what's right, listen, you've met your goal. You've met your goal. So training a son or daughter, training a son correctly will produce a man. And as a man, you know what a son, if you've trained him right, at the end of the day, what he's looking for is his father's respect. You think about that. That's what he's looking for. You know, your kids are, your little boys are 4, 5, and 6, you know, they want to do I'm going to do what daddy does. I'm going to follow daddy. I'm going to do everything. And that's part of the training is that kid watches daddy. That's why it's so important for how a father treats his wife. Because your son, listen, how you treat your wife, your son's going to pick up on that and see that. And that's how he's going to perform when he gets to that age. This whole thing is so woven together and so important. But, you know, when it comes to a son, if you've done it right, if you're trying to raise him right, that son, what he's going to try to do is earn your respect, Dad. Because you are the example he's grown up under. That's what he's seen. And that's what he needs to see. As far as a girl goes, I can't speak for a woman, but I can speak for a dad. When it comes to a daughter, a couple of things a daughter I saw, at least in my daughters, that they need a couple of things. Number one, they need to be told by their father that their father loves them. You have to tell it to a boy. Boy figures that out right away. He looks around and, you know, looks at what he's provided, the clothes and the shelter and the food. The boy knows dad cares for him. But a young lady needs to hear that, because we talked about earlier on, a woman is deceived by what she what? Hears. So she needs to hear from her father that her father loves her, number one. And number two, a father always has to be honest with his daughter. He cannot lie to her. And the reason for that is so that young lady, when she finds a good man, she can trust that man. And that's crucial for a good marriage. But those are things you have to train. Those are things that she'll have to hear. Those are things a father has to be. You can't lie, fellas. You can't lie to your daughters. You have to tell them the truth all the time. Sometimes that's hard. And sometimes that hurts. But Satan has wrecked our society. He's destroyed marriages and families. But the hope, and I don't want to be so despairing this morning, but the hope this morning is this. It's for the Christian who will follow the word of God and teach and train their kids and reproduce themselves and others. That's really what it's all about. Discipleship. Some of you have just finished up with discipleship. And the reason for discipleship is because whether it was Tom teaching Matt, whether it was Chrissy handling Michaela, whether it was Carrie Ann working with Laura, what are we trying to do? We're trying to reproduce these Christians in these Christians. And that's how it's done. It's done the same way in a family. So that's the hope. The hope is knowing the scriptures, knowing what the Bible says about how to conduct yourself as a father, as a mother, as a couple in a marriage situation. That is super big to understand. But it is a hope because you can be the exception to the rule. Listen, look at how the world runs their households. And I interact weekly with families, their households. We're doing work for people and all that kind of stuff. And when you have someone trying to do this whole thing without the word of God, without the truth of the word of God, they make a real mess of it. You know why? Because we give in to emotion. We give in to, you know, I don't want to fight it. I don't want to stand for what's right. I don't want to do this. I don't want to do that. So it has to do with running the marriage. I'll give you this and then we'll ask if anybody wants it. Give their 2 cents this morning. Disagreements, arguments, all that kind of stuff. You have to have some ground rules when you have arguments. Number one, you're going to have arguments in a marriage. I mean, who doesn't have an argument just in a in a regular, two guys have a dispute between, you know, Phil thinks the Browns suck. I think they're mediocre. So maybe we'll have a disagreement and get in an argument. All right. Everybody's going to have disagreements. All right. The disagreement, though, between spouses is its own thing. You say, why is that? You're on the same side. That is so hard to always keep at the forefront of your mind. It's very hard to think about the fact that, you know what, this person I'm having a disagreement with, we're on the same side, and it's unlike any other relationship, because in the end, the only way an argument ends well is when both parties end up in the plus column. You say, what do you mean by that? When you argue with your wife or you argue with your husband, you're not arguing to win. And that's what we do. We want to argue to win. Instead of arguing, what's the idea for raising kids? Since they do the right, stand for the right thing. You know, just like a marriage in that situation, you want what's right for the marriage. That benefits both parties. And many times we'll get in discussion, we'll get in arguments or disagreement. And you treat it like a guy friend that you have. You treat it like someone at the office, and you say, you know what? I'm gonna win this, and I won. You ever win an argument with your wife? And they, yeah, I just nailed that one. Man. I got it right. And you notice she won't kiss you for a month. You ever notice that? How's that work out? I mean, what I'm saying is that's why it's. You have to choose your words carefully. You have to understand the person you have a disagreement with, you love that person. You care for that person. And so it's when you handle disagreements, it's you have to think about those. You're on the same side, number one. Number two, you have to pick the truth or what's right over the emotional part. And that's hard to do. I was reading an article last week. Men have emotions too. And you know what? It's true. Men do have emotions. And sometimes ladies, you might think that we're rock solid and, you know, what they say doesn't bother us. Guess what? You're wrong. Your wife will say stuff to you and just like cut to the quick. Guys do the same thing all the time. And I know we're giggling over it. The goal here is not, who wins. The goal is what's right. And it's truth over emotion. And so it's so important. When you have disagreements in a marriage, like I said, even last week and weeks before, when you start out, you have to always want to work through those things and choosing those words carefully and understanding you're on the same side and understanding it's only a win if you both win. It'll help you. It'll really help you in how you form your words, how you form your argument, what you choose to do. You know, a lot of guys, they get to a place, all they want to do is they just shut up and say, fine, whatever you want to do, go ahead and do. And they won't get involved in those sort of things. Women, they do other things on their end. Listen, guys, I can speak to a man, not to the ladies so much. You have to keep that in mind all the time when it comes to arguments and it comes to, you know, disagreements, all those sort of things. But that's where we're at. In marriages today, we're not reproducing good marriages. We know that by divorce rates. We know that by all the things that are occurring in a marriage. Young kids have no idea what vows are, have no idea what commitment means, what it looks like. And so because of that, they end up making terrible, poor choices. And when they make those choices, everybody suffers. Everybody, not just that family unit. Everybody touches that life. Everybody knows that. The community, all those things, it's a failing of these things, and it trickles down to everybody. And that's why the Bible says it this way. Sin is a reproach on any people. It's a reproach unto a nation. It's a reproach to America. And that's why we are in the mess we're in. When it comes to morality, when it comes to character and integrity, all those sort of things there. And so the bedrock of a society is good marriages. And we don't have a lot in society as a whole. We have, I've got a list of all stuff people do anymore, and it's a real mess. It's absolute real mess. All right, so that being said, I gave you my 2 cents. Like Paul talked about, having to be able to speak some things by permission, not by commandment. If one of our older couples has something they want to add, if you got, I know I pointed out to Phil and Marcy, I talked to Earl and Cheryl, Russ and Rhonda. First of all, any of those couples want to say a couple words about their best advice, Chrissy, same way, best advice about marriage, how to help with that marriage. Anybody got any of those? Earl, you got some. All right, I'll let Earl go. Okay, that concludes our lesson.
You got to make sure you don't defraud one another. You may have to surrender in an argument. We all argue. We still argue.
Yeah. So
you're going to have to defend one another because one of our things that we did with our vows is that we would say we would never get divorced. And we stuck to that.
Mm-hmm.
And I mean, that's a commitment. A lot of people don't agree with that.
Yeah.
And I even had to counsel people that they needed to get a divorce because the husband was going to kill a wife or the wife was going to kill the husband. You know, that's a pretty problem. And so you need to know what the scripture says there in order to give that kind of advice. But you don't want to defraud yourself.
Mm.
You just don't want. You want to protect your marriage, stay committed. And then how are you going to tell your children, be an example, and tell your children to live by this book? If you defraud yourself, you can't.
Mm-hmm.
You're a phony. Yeah. You're a hypocrite.
Yeah.
And you're not only that, you're bringing your family into being apostate, and you don't want to do that.
Mm-hmm.
So that's my piece.
Sure, you don't have to. I'm just out of there. You go. Good copy.
Started dating May 1973. We were saved October 73. We were engaged in February, married September of 74. So,
yeah.
You know what you want to go for.
Yeah, go get it. Get your girl. You don't have to. Again, I'm just. You were going to give some advice. Well, it helps you.
Well, Mrs. Panning and I will do our 30th anniversary tomorrow.
Yeah, that's what I planned for. I planned it that way.
I'm trying to be brief. Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. When Marcia was a single young woman, she walked with the Lord. She had a relationship with Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Ideally, together, we got married, but it's that individual walk with the Lord as a spouse is probably the most important thing that will contribute to that marriage.
Mm-hmm.
I understand the idea of we're together and the Lord, neither the man without the woman, or without the man, the Lord. But your individual walk with Jesus Christ is going to be probably the biggest effect in your marriage. And of course, for us gentlemen, it's to love our wives, which really is an unconditional commandment.
Mm-hmm.
And for the ladies, it is a conditional commandment, as it is fit unto the Lord here to be submitted to us. So it's that simple with that. But then I think on a practical side, I think extremely honest communication. Sometimes it can be brutal, not necessarily you're trying to be rude or hurtful, but sometimes you have to go to the uncomfortable, truthful areas in the relationship at times. And that kind of segues into something we talked about yesterday. We know nothing about my credit card and my name and her credit card and her name. When you get married, you do become one flesh, but it should be very transparent. But on the other hand, she doesn't lose her identity in me, or vice versa.
Mm-hmm.
So as each couple develops and grows and matures, yes, we are the managers. And yes, God's given me that authority to be the head, and she has to be my wife, a submitted wife, and all that. But still, there's a balance because she is her own person.
Mm-hmm.
And as I have matured as a man in the Lord, I'm not afraid as a husband, as a man, to be able to say that's important for her.
Mm-hmm.
And then I think what is also very important is to have some fun together. You know,
mm-hmm.
life is extremely busy. And it might be just something like, let's go get a Starbucks before I go to work.
Yeah.
You know, or, hey, it's our 30th. Are we going to Europe? Are we going to Sarasota? It's not happening this year. You know, we're spending the night at the Best Western in Columbia tomorrow morning. And we're getting 1 hour massages tomorrow. So, you know.
TMI.
Well, and the last thing is that you are going to continue to learn. You know, I know especially all those guys with Bible school, got a handful of knowledge and all that, and fine, it's great. But you are, be a student of how to be a good married husband or a good married wife. 30 years, 50 years. That's a lot, brother.
Yeah. Mark, you got anything to answer that or not?
But before the Lord, it might take time.
Well, it's not on you, right? It's not on you. Chrissy, you in? Oh. You guys are in a text chain, aren't you?
And change me. dying will be, or shall be, or if it's him, you know, please guide and show him. And I can't even tell you the number of times where that has worked, and I never had to say a word. And that just makes your faith so much more sweeter, knowing that the Lord hears you. The Lord sees you and Lord sees him, and he works it out, and I never had to open my mouth. Mm-hmm. And it's such a blessing. And that's what walking, little things with each of us, walking with our own relationship with the Lord, that is the most crucial thing to do that. That's the most crucial thing in life, that as the babies come and life gets busy, that cannot be an excuse, because that's when you need the Lord the most in your marriage, because the kids can't come first. Your kids grow and leave. And I'll tell you, it's the sweetest time. The emptiness is the sweetest time. We thought we would dread it, but it's the sweetest time. It's because you have to spend time with the Lord all the way through. Whether it means 7 o'clock, you get up at 4:30, no matter how tired you are, that's the most important thing, is to walk with him. And then you're very sweet.
Yeah. Amen. No, it works. Lord does it better than anybody else can, so that's great. Anything from Tesoro?
Probably the person who comes to mind.
Fight's going to break out of truth.
So the emphasis that they put into the wedding day is it's great, but when it comes to a fight and down the road, it's like, nah, it's okay. I'm over. I mean, they were so thoughtful about the preparation, but when it comes to the fight, we've grown a society of sissies.
You can start.
Get over. I mean, you need to dig in, you need to fight. I mean, fight's a great part of a relationship.
Yeah, make it.
The fight is. When you're married for so long, you realize you know where the boundaries are. And it's within our flesh that we want to go beyond the boundary. You know, hope to bear. Kind of suppress that burden.
That's great. Don't want to poke the bear. This is, he's a little care bear. Ron, do you want the last word? Or? She probably didn't know. She'll bring her off the text. But I'll let her. What do you got there? Anything? She didn't have anything. All right. Well, with that said, we'll take a break there, and then we'll pick it up here in about 15.